Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherds and guardian of your souls.
I want you to imagine just for a moment, remember the context of the passage, or the book of Peter. It's a time of great persecution. There is significant pressure. And many of these people who are sitting in this congregation, or the various congregations in Galatia and in that region that Peter is writing to. But just suppose, here you are in the congregation of Galatia, you've suffered persecution in Rome, you've had all of your property confiscated, maybe you've been in prison, and now you've been banished, and simply because you're a Christian. And you're sitting in this congregation and you hear this epistle being read. And you hear these words, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, institutions among men, whether they be kings or emperors, as the supreme ruler or governors. How would you feel? I wonder if you would, first of all, be a little bit shocked, and then maybe feel a little angry. Here is Peter writing to you, telling you to submit to those authorities that have treated you so badly. And you think, something's got to be wrong with this. And maybe in your heart you would react. And then whoever's reading reminds you of what he's just been reading previously. Don't forget that you now have a living hope. Opposed to the dead religion that you had before, opposed to what Rome and the emperor is offering, that is emperor worship, which will lead you nowhere, give you no confidence for eternity. You have a living hope. It flows out of a living word. A word that is transforming rather than a message that brings you into bondage. And you have this living hope coming from a living word provided by a living stone, a living Saviour, rather than idols that were dead stones. And you are now part of this wonderful creation that God is building. His church, His kingdom. And you are part of the building blocks that God is building. And He reminds them about this. And He says, you are a holy nation. Don't forget what God has done. And don't forget that you're a special people. And don't forget that you are foreigners and aliens in a world that knows nothing about God. You actually don't belong here. You're in transition. And He's encouraging them. He wants them to see the context in which He is writing this wonderful epistle. He's encouraging them to see that, yes, they are in this world, but they're not part of the world system that has rejected God and behaved like that. They are now God's representatives. They are now ambassadors. They are not only to live in this world as citizens of heaven, but they are to live in this world with a consciousness that God is sovereign, that He is in control, that nothing that happens can ever change who God is. And maybe if I were reading, I'd remind them of the psalmist in Psalm 2. When you're thinking of all the horrible things that the conquerors, the Romans, were doing. They were raging against the church. They were raging against Christians. They were burning Christians as to light up Rome. And what did the psalmist say? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, that they're in charge. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. And what the psalmist is saying, listen, human beings live for a little time, but in the end, God is in eternity. And it's ridiculous to see puny little man shaking his fist at God. Who does Nero think he is? Does he think he's in charge? And he wants these Christians to embrace the privilege that they've got. And he's saying to them, in essence, two things. Don't act like them. Now, I was coming home last night. Jeanette was having a little sleep in the passenger seat of the car, and there was a fellow coming behind me with his, and it was really horrible conditions, fog and rain, and this guy had his lights full on. And you know what it's like, don't you, when the full headlights are full on and you're driving in the night and it's like that. And I'm thinking, what is this idiot doing? And my first thought was, I ought to slow down and get behind him and put my lights on. You see, what sort of thought is that? So what would happen if I did that? I would become like him. And it was a simple matter just to adjust the mirrors rather than to retaliate. And in essence, that's part of the message that Peter is sending to this church. Do not retaliate. Don't repay evil for evil. And the second message he is sending us is live now as citizens of heaven. Whatever happens, there are principles that Christians live by. We now live not according to earthly principles or worldly principles. We are no longer members of the kingdom of this world. We are members of the kingdom of heaven. And what we do should reflect that. And so he talks here about three areas. He talks, first of all, about submission to all those who are in authority. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And he's saying, because that's what honors God, to every authority instituted among men. Submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. And this submission has to always be seen in the context of our submission to Jesus. As we walk with him, having a heart of submission actually is about having an attitude. And it was reflected in Jesus. Imagine him in the garden, and they come and they take him. Peter tries to act like them. So he whips out a sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And what does Jesus say? No, this is not the way. I was born for this. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you know that I have power to release you? And Jesus says to him, you don't have any power at all, except that which God allows you to have. I'm in the hands of God, I'm not in your hands. Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. And there he is on the cross. And these religious Pharisees, these rulers of the religious people of the city, they walk past and they revile him and they insult him. And they say, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. You know, that was kind of my thought yesterday. Get behind this bloke and put the lights on. Let him have a dose of his own medicine. But you see, Jesus said, no, no. The will of God is that I walk with him in submission to his authority, knowing. Now, the great thing about Jesus, he knew the end result. He also knew theirs. But even the thieves on the cross reviled him and ridiculed him. But there must have been something about how Jesus dealt with that situation that impacted one of the thieves. And the realization, God is here in this situation. So he humbly repents. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I guess it was the same kind of situation that Paul was in when he was in prison. He was in prison solely and only because he was a believer. Had he not been a Roman citizen, he would have been executed a long time ago. But he had the fortunate privilege of being a Roman citizen. And here he is in prison, and he sees being in prison as an opportunity to submit. Not to submit in terms of not obeying Jesus, but submitting to the authority in prison. I guess there are others in prison who are doing all kinds of things that would create insurrection and rebellion. But Jesus and Paul model for us what Peter here is writing. And Philippians 2 kind of summarizes it. Paul writing out of his own experience, but summarizing Jesus as his model. Although he was God, he took upon himself the form of a human being and lived and functioned and behaved as a man in obedience to the Father, in submission to the Father's will, knowing that the Father was sovereign, even unto the cross. Why? He saw beyond the cross. He saw the sovereignty of God. He saw who he was in the kingdom, and he embraced the purposes of God. So there are a number of things here. He says, embrace the faith principle. Embrace the fact that God is in charge. Last week I was with somebody who was going through a really difficult time. And a number of things had happened, and he was really in the pits. And I said to him, well, let's look at what God says about your circumstances in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble. And he stopped me. And he said, I do not feel comforted in my trouble. I said, that's because your trouble is your focus. God wants you to see beyond that to God. And here's his story. Let me finish the passage. He is the Father of compassion, the God who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we, with the comfort with which he comforts us, can comfort others. And then read on. Paul said, we are under such pressure that we feel the sentence of death. You ever feel like that? That life's not worth living? Maybe that's what he felt. It'd be easy to opt out. Maybe that's what he felt. They're going to execute us. Maybe that's what he felt. But whatever the circumstances were, he was under the sentence of death. But he says, God knew all about it. You prayed for us. Impact of prayer. God knew all about it. And we know that the end result will be blessing to people. These horrible circumstances. Somehow, God is going to turn that experience that you are now having around, and he's going to enable you to use that to encourage other people. Isn't that tremendous? Whatever your circumstances, God is going to turn it around. And what about the Hebrews passage? You know, we read Hebrews about the great men of faith. They conquered by faith. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the passage that talks about those who died, wander out in sheepskins, not accepting deliverance, were torn asunder. And then it says, these all died in faith. And why did they let themselves go to that point rather than renounce Jesus? Because they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Isn't it disappointing when you see Christians who are so absorbed in this world, they're not being prepared for the next? And they see this world as so important, they fail to see how small, how little, how short the time is. And so they put all of their effort into making this world all that they'd like it to become. When in actual fact, God is using this world to prepare us for the next. He's using the circumstances of this world to conform us to the image of his Son. They saw, this group of people, saw in Hebrews, saw that life was transitory. They looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. And that's the alternative, isn't it, to getting behind the guy and flashing the lights, or whatever your circumstances might be. Road rage is an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, somebody cuts you off and you think, I'll cut him off. You probably don't think like that. But I'm sure most of us react rather than taking. And I've been seeking to learn, and I shared this with you recently, to take the traffic situation as an opportunity to have downtime. One of the guys at college said, oh, that's nuts. How can you have downtime when you're sitting in the traffic and you know you've got to be here in 15 minutes and you know you've got no chance of being there? So I said, well, getting upset will do what? Will it make the cars go quicker? Will it suddenly free up the traffic? Of course it won't. So take the downtime. Be late if you can't do anything about it. Better still, leave early so that when you get there, you can spend time praying and preparing for the class or whatever the circumstance that you might be. We need to see life as opportunity. Life opportunity to discover and to grow, whatever the circumstances might be. And in the midst of those pressures, the better way is to forgive, isn't it? It's interesting, a number of times Peter speaks about grace, hope, respect, peace, and so on. And in all of those principles, he is talking about God working in our lives. God working in our lives to forgive us and to bring us into his kingdom. God working in our lives, giving us the enabling grace of God. He said our hope is fully on the grace of God that will be given to us when Jesus is revealed. And then he says, serve others faithfully with the grace, administering God's grace. So part of our role is to, whatever the circumstances, be expressing the consequences of grace in our lives. What's grace? God's total unreserved commitment to those who do not deserve it. And we work with people. We work, Jeanette and I were in a situation yesterday. We spent, wasn't a really good day, the first part of the day yesterday. And we needed to see the grace of God come through. The wisdom that comes from grace, the enabling that comes from grace, and to challenge the application of grace. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're doing, whatever you find yourself in, God's grace is sufficient. And people need to, and you and I, and I said to this situation yesterday, we need to apply the grace that God has applied to us. It's not earned. There's no grace deserved. But we need to see life come out of this. Therefore, it needs to be grace. Scripture says, Peter says, in fact, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What's the end result he's looking for? For the Lord's sake, he says here. So he says, submit for the Lord's sake. What's he looking for? Honor, God being honored, God being recognized, God being seen. In the situation yesterday, we need to be praying that God will be visible in the end result and in the process that leads to this end result. And he says, it is God's will that by doing good, you'll silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Isn't that a great statement? You think about that. In this opportunity where, go back to my flashing of the lights. Now, the bloke didn't know anything about it, perhaps he didn't even think about who he was impacting. He would have known if I'd got behind him and did a little bit of flashing myself, of lights. What would have happened there? He would have got angry, reacted, and so the situation escalates. But there's an opportunity to minister to us. His love and his grace, his care and his confidence. So he says, submit ourselves to the will of God. He then adds a little bit more. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. And honor the king. I read that and I stop and I read it all. I think, wow, there's a whole bunch of things. He said, live with respect to everyone. Respect your masters. Now, there was an era where slaves were common. And people were slaves sometimes because they were born into slavery. They knew nothing else. Other times because they got into debt. And we probably have less debt if it operated like this these days, but you paid your debt off becoming a slave. Or maybe they were conquered by the Romans and brought back as slaves. So a variety of reasons why they were slaves. It was a horrible system. But some of the masters were so good, the slaves never wanted to live. They had it better as slaves than they did before. And some as slaves became Christians. And were punished because the whole culture of Rome was anti-God, anti-Christian. And the whole culture of Rome was give adulation to the emperor. And here are these slaves not willing to submit to the emperor. And they were being punished. He said, if you're being punished for that reason, thank God for the privilege of standing out and affirming the message of God. Of course, if you do something wrong and you're punished, you deserve it. And you take that graciously. But he says here, submit yourselves to your masters, love the brotherhood, show proper respect to everyone, he has said, but love the brotherhood. Now, those two are inseparable. You can't disrespect people and love them at the same time. But how do you love your master? Love, well, he's not really asking that. He's asking that we respect the master, and there's a premise there. But here's the principle. He says, within the body of Christ, love the brotherhood. As somebody came to me last night and said, oh, I've just told somebody to go to your church. They're in a church and they don't feel loved. I thought, oh, if they come to our church, will they feel loved? And I said, maybe she should be talking to her pastor about that. But love the brotherhood. In other words, love the church. How does that actually look in terms of how we relate to one another? We ought to be caring for each other, concerned about each other, encouraging each other. Anything that is negative towards each other is not an expression of love. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And then in 4:8, he says, love one another deeply. There's a little dimension to it. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, he says, overlook the faults, the things that would undermine our capacity to love one another. Imagine if we all apply those lovely principles. And then he says, fear God. So live in the sense of the awe of God. And you put those together. If we are conscious of who God is, conscious that he's the sovereign God who knows every circumstance, nothing touches us unless it goes via the throne of God. Do you believe that? Some of you don't look as if you do. He's the sovereign God. And he is there before. He knew it before it happened. And he's working to encourage you to be godly. Encourage you to be a visible member of his kingdom. Honor the king. That is, honor the authority. Julia Gillard doesn't thrill me and fill me with excitement. But I honor the role, the position that she holds. We ought to respect those who are in authority over us. Remember that God establishes authority, and we need to honor that and show respect to those who are like that. And then he uses Jesus as a model. It's an interesting thing. The New Testament has a fair bit to say about our behavior towards those who hurt us. And Jesus is constantly used as an example. Let me just read a few verses from Romans 12 about honoring people who hurt us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on their head. When we were in college a lifetime ago, in 1960, long before some of you were born, a missionary came that I've never forgotten, Hayden Millsap. Hayden Millsap was a prisoner in a Chinese prison. And he had the most dreadful things done to him. But he constantly honored God. And one day, the guard, or the captain who was responsible for all of this torture, waving a pistol in his face, said, don't you know that your life is in my hands? And Millsap, a scripture popped into his head. my life, I've forgotten the actual words, but my life is in his hands. He said, no, my life's not in your hands. My times are in God's hands. He said, what do you mean? He said, that's what God did. Where? In the scriptures. And so the guard says, bring his Bible. And Melsop's thinking, where is that verse? You know, he didn't have an iPod, he could whip in and get it. Where is that verse? And while his Bible came, he remembered it was in the Psalms, and it was on the right-hand side at the top of the page. You know that, don't you? You know the verse is there somewhere. And so he opened his Bible to the Psalm, flipped over, and there it was underlined. And he read it. My times are in his hands. And the guard grabbed it and read it and threw it on the table and stormed out. The next day he was released. It was just quite an incredible story about God in charge, even in that impossible situation. And he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. And I remember Melsop saying, love your enemy. And in so doing, it'll heap coals of fire. I remember sitting there as a student thinking, that's a bit vindictive. Yeah, but what it was actually saying was, the people don't know what to do with a Christian response. Do not repay evil with evil. Don't flash your lights. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's so against how the world looks at things. Well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Jesus is our model. And having said all of that, and he lists off a number of things, and I wish I could go through and expound all of the rest of this, he says in verse 21, to this you were called, you're called to live like this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example, that you should follow in his footsteps. What was the model of Jesus? He was innocent. He was reviled. He was ridiculed. All the things that happened to his followers happened to Jesus. And notice how carefully the apostle develops the word. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his name. When they hurled insult at him, he didn't retaliate. And I often sit there and think, you know, that old hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, destroyed the world. What patience. What grace. And he was the one who looked over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers a chicken, but you would not. And here is this Jesus being crucified, and they're insulting him. And then it goes on to say, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There will be a judgment when justice is applied. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. He's talking about the healing there is not the physical healing. He's quoting Isaiah 53. It's the healing of our sin. And then he says, for you were like sheep going astray. And I want you to take this home with you. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. To the shepherd and guardian of your soul. But what would happen if tomorrow you went off to the doctor because you've got a pain somewhere, and he says to you, you have 6 weeks to live? What adjustments would you make? I can see some of you might make a few adjustments. It'd be a bit of a shock, wouldn't it? What adjustments would you make? I hope you wouldn't have to make any. Because that's how we ought to function. We ought to be living now, entrusting ourselves to the guardian and shepherd of our soul. We should be living now as though today Jesus might come. He might. Then you don't have time to make adjustments. What adjustments would you make? If you're just new in 6 weeks, you're going to be ushered into eternity. If you need to make the adjustment, if you would need to make adjustments, make them now. So that we live now with eternity in mind. The passage of Scripture is simply saying, as believers, we don't live for today. We live for eternity. We are part of an eternal kingdom. We have an eternal king. He is in charge. This world, the rulers of this world are not in charge. They think they are. Bob Brown thinks he's in charge. But they are not in charge. God is in charge. Live with that in mind. And so today was the last day we had. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will instill within us an insight into this marvelous passage of Scripture that lets us to see that submission to you is what being a believer is about. Holy, single-minded submission to Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are members of your kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, aliens in a land that we don't actually belong to. Help us to live like that. Help us to embrace the privilege of a people who serve one, who is the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. Help us to see the possibilities of living like that. In Jesus' name. Amen.